Welcome, everybody, to Table Talk. This is your Healthy Theological Radio Addiction. My name is Brent Kuhlman, here with Clint Poppy and Adam Olean. Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about the time of the end. He gives signs of the end and also talks about the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Last time we kind of talked about Matthew 24, talked from Matthew 24, we made the comment, and it bears repeating Jesus' promise in Matthew 24:14: this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I want to repeat for our listeners that this is a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his good and gracious promise. Don't despair, folks, you know, because when you see all these signs, wars, rumors of wars, nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, they're the beginnings of the birth pains. They'll deliver you to tribulation, put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Betrayal for one another, hate one another, false prophets, lawlessness, love of many will grow cold. It's in that context that Jesus makes this promise. Don't despair. The gospel will be preached. I love this because what's the temptation for the Christian church? To despair. Well, we can't trust the Lord to get the gospel preached. Well, Jesus is telling us it'll get done, and then the end will come. Who's in charge? The point is, who's in charge? The one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, as Jesus himself says in Matthew 28. And he gives the church that commission and the apostles to go make disciples of all nations.
Not only is it the temptation to despair, but in our despair, God gives us his word of promise. We hear that word of promise, and then in our despair, again, following that word of promise, we think God needs some help. We want to manipulate things. We want to take matters into our own hands. We don't trust the word of God. We don't trust the promises of God. Many churches had Genesis 15 as a reading recently where God gives the promise to Abram in the midst of his despair. He's despairing because he doesn't have a boy baby. He's despairing because Eleazar is going to inherit all of his stuff. And God comes to him and says, no, this man's not going to be your heir. Look at the stars in the sky. He gives him that promise again. And what does Abram go out and do? He goes out and gets Hagar because he's going to help things along. I think this is our temptation. And to tie into our last segment with regard to things going on in the world, we are so, we lack a trust that God will do what he promises to do, that God's word will do what it promises it will do, that we have to take matters into our own hands. And so we fall into the trap right now, what's big in America, we fall into the trap of trusting in our political party, our political leaders, our political system, and that we're going to use that to bring about some sort of a nirvana or heaven on earth kind of a situation. We see the problems, but rather than trusting that God will address these problems, like Abram, we want to take matters into our own hands. Is that a fair assessment, Pastor?
Yeah, that happens all the time. And so if you read Matthew 28, apart from what Jesus says here in Matthew 24, verse 14, that's where you're going to fall. And what do I mean? You know, Adam, think about, let's assume Adam's one of the 11 there in Matthew 28, where Jesus gives this mandate, make disciples of all nations. And there's only 11 of you. And Adam's one of them. I can just imagine what's going through his mind, because I've heard him talk enough to know what he's going to say. What do you think you're going to say, Adam?
All the nations?
Exactly. Really? Are you kidding
even,
me?
Even Iowa?
Adam would say, can I go to the Congo? That's what Adam would say.
Yeah, exactly.
That's exactly what he
would say. But to be quite serious, if Adam were one of the 11, and you hear Jesus say, make disciples of all nations, and there's only 11 of you there. And if you've looked at the track record of the 11, remember it's 11 minus 1. One of them betrayed the Lord, then took his own life. So Adam's probably saying, what? I can't do that. I can't get that done. I don't have the resources to do that. So your point is well taken. And so therefore we then say, well, I got to do more than just baptizing in the triune name and teaching everything he's commanded. I can't trust him in that way. He can't do this with just 11. But he also gives a promise in Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always, which is his way of saying what he says here in Matthew 24, the gospel will be proclaimed because he's doing it through his church and through his ministers. And we just simply have to trust that, despite the results that we see. You know, some plant, you know, some water, you know, but God gives the, what does Paul say?
God gives the harvest.
Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians, correct. Yeah, when we're having... So this is just delicious for me. Matthew 28, read in light of Matthew 24 here, teaches us that the gospel will be proclaimed, even though on a human level, it's an impossible task. And, you know, we as pastors, when we think about all the things that we have to do or that we've been given to do and all the demands that are made on our time, 24/7, 365, sometimes... I'll bet Clint Poppy says, I can't do this. I can't get it done. And you have to go back to Matthew 24. The gospel will be, Jesus will get it done. Trust him.
No, what I think is they're hiring at Target or
Costco.
I can make a lot of money chopping it and splitting and selling firewood and not have any of these issues and any of these worries. Those are my temptations. And as I get older, I imagine the temptation will be it's just time to retire and fade off into obscurity. Those are the despair temptations that I get. And thankfully, God whaps me alongside the head with the 2x4 of his word when I need that. And I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms. And I would just encourage people, Psalm 56, Psalm 57, that section right in there, when it appears that all of the enemies are attacking you and coming against you, the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, God and his word reign supreme. God and his word will sustain you. God and his word will give you reason to celebrate, even though the whole world is against you.
You know, this just came into my head here as we're talking, and this is going to be a tangent. But since we mentioned Matthew 28, and we always talk about what's going on in the world and things in the church, I want to bring something up. This is a whole different topic now, so just run with it.
Coolman's going off the cuff.
You know, what's interesting is you go to any kind of Protestant funeral, any kind of Protestant wedding, any kind of Protestant service. Now, I'm speaking in general. Who's going to be leading the service? Generally speaking, it's going to be a woman. Now, so generally speaking, the church has been unfaithful by ordaining women. Now, I'm connecting this with Matthew 28. Just hang on tight. I want to do this. And if we have to go in the second half, I'll do it. But Paul addresses this issue in 1 Timothy and in 1 Corinthians 14 about women can't be pastors, only qualified men can. And what's interesting in 1 Corinthians 14, and when Paul addresses this, he says that women can't be pastors because he says the things that I'm writing to you about this particular topic, this is 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that I've been writing to you about, namely, women are not allowed to be pastors. This is a command of the Lord. He says it's a command of the Lord. Now, this is very interesting. Command of the Lord, connect that with Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe everything I have
commanded you.
Everything I've commanded you. And notice Jesus doesn't say just some of what I've commanded, but everything I've commanded you. Now see, what I'm doing here is I'm trying to connect some dots for people again. I want to give people high pastoral care on how to diagnose what goes on in the church, how it can go well, and how it doesn't go well. We've grown up in a church body, and I love her. She's my mother, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. I do. I love her very much as my mother. And we've grown up in this church body, and our mother has taught us to make sure we do this. We've got to make sure we carry out what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And part of carrying out the Great Commission, what I'm saying to you folks, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down or smelling what I'm cooking, in order to fulfill the Great Commission, you cannot ordain women. And if you do, you're not carrying out the Great Commission. Now, I know that may sound ridiculous, but it's true. It's absolutely true. Paul says this is a command from the Lord. Women are not allowed to be pastors. It's a command from the Lord. And you have to hook that with Matthew 28. So let's just briefly say some more about this, shall we? Is it any wonder, then, that generally speaking, the church isn't growing?
I was just going to ask you that question. Is that a coincidence or a natural consequence that the most wildly liberal mainline denominations, the first denominations to jump on the women's ordination bandwagon, those are the denominations
they're
that
hemorrhaging members.
They're in the worst trouble. They have no money. They have no people.
And they don't do evangelism. Churches. They don't do evangelism at all because they're universalists, essentially. That's another sidebar. So
you think that's a direct connection?
I absolutely do. I think we need to teach this again very carefully to people, because especially in the Missouri Synod, I'm going to speak in general to make my point. Generally, people in the Missouri Synod are for women's ordination. I'm talking about the everyday man and woman in the pew. Why is that? Because they don't know the Word of God very well. And they just simply see what they see on a regular basis. And what they see is that women can be pastors. Okay? And I'm trying to say to them, look, if you want to fulfill the Great Commission faithfully, then you can't ordain women. And so when the Missouri Synod, every 3 years, there's a few congregations, and the number gets larger and larger every triennium, where either congregations or circuits send in resolutions to the Synodical Convention to ordain women.
How would you respond, Pastor, to someone who would say, you know, I like so much of what's going on in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but I could never belong to a church body that is so misogynistic and will not ordain women?
Yeah, well, that's a red herring. To say that by not ordaining women, we hate women. That's misogyny. We don't hate women. In fact, we teach women, we love them so much that we teach them the truth of God's Word. You'll notice, okay, I brought this topic up. Let's complete it, shall we, this entire topic? Look, and again, we go back to Genesis. It seems like every time we talk, we go back to Genesis. Here's another Kuhlmanism, as you like to say. One of the Kuhlmanisms is that if you want to know the entire Bible, if you know Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you basically know the entire Scriptures, namely to live by faith and love, to be a human being. So let's go back to Genesis again. So Adam is created first, because Paul says, you know, that one of the reasons why women can't be pastors is the order of creation. Adam was formed first and then Eve. Why is that important? Here's why. Because Adam is the head. Namely, he has been given authority to take care of, to provide, serve his wife. And secondly, he's head of the church. Now, people are probably saying, oh, come on, Pastor Kuhlman, there wasn't church in Genesis 1 and 2. Come on, that doesn't happen. Get over it, folks. You have church from the very beginning in creation. I know that you've never heard that before, but it's time you learn it.
There's Luther's Genesis commentary.
Oh, yeah, Luther knew this. Luther knew this. So, was there church in the beginning? Yes, there was. How do I know it? Because God speaks. He preaches. And there are hearers. And when there's hearers of God's word, there's church. That's Adam. And that's Eve. So Adam is head, he's also pastor. I hear the music. I'm going to talk more about this after the break.
The stars creak, I should sleep, it's keeping me awake.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back to Table Talk, my friends, your healthy theological radio addiction. You know, Adam, we don't hate women. Christians don't hate women.
Well, speak for yourself. No, just to...
Yeah, the Missouri Synod doesn't hate women.
No.
And so when
we value what womanhood is, biblically speaking,
right.
And we uphold that as truth.
And that's what I'm in a long, rambling way trying to get to here in answering Clint's question. You know, so in Genesis, Adam is head. And the authority that Adam has been given is to exercise headship over Eve, both in the family and in the church, which means in the church, as pastor, Adam is to speak and preach the Word of God. And Eve is to what? To listen to the Word of God and give her amen. And so would their children. Their children would have, when they would come to church, Adam would preach, and they would give their amen. For example, God said, we can eat from any tree in the garden except this one.
This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. And then he would have preached a sermon on it. And by the way, that's church. And that's what you have in Genesis. All right, so what I'm doing here is trying to show people why Paul says in the New Testament, when he says, now women can't be pastors, number one reason he says is because Adam was formed first and then Eve. Okay, Adam's the head, namely he's the pastor. He's to exercise this headship, not only in the family, but in the church. And this is part of God's very good of creation. So, to be a man and a woman in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is to listen to the word of God and to give your amen to it. And then God's word enlivens you to live a life of love for the sake of other people and creation. All right, so that's how it happened. And that's Paul's first point. Then he says, there's another reason why women can't be pastors. It's because of the fall into sin. He says that Eve was deceived. He says Adam wasn't deceived. And we don't misunderstand what Paul's saying there. He's not saying that Eve is like something evil, like being a woman is evil. He's not saying that. He's saying Satan deceived her. She was deceived. And Adam was there the whole time, and he abdicated his headship.
Silent.
Yeah, he was standing right there the entire time. Adam should have, in Genesis 3, should have told Eve, I'll do the talking, honey.
Ephesians 5, right?
Yeah.
Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means be in the place where you get to protect and defend, and if necessary, give your life for your wife. And Adam totally blew the game on that one.
Yeah, headship he threw out the window. And of course, let's not forget that Satan then attacks God's very good order. He talks to Eve. See, he won't talk to Adam. Yeah, he does it on purpose to deceive her. And of course, she listens to him, and then she adds to the word of God by saying, you know, we can't even touch it. Well, God said just don't eat it. He didn't say touch it. Well, in any event, they think it's good they desire it. Satan says you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You can call the shots and call what's good, and you can say what's evil. Don't trust God. Don't trust his word. And then that's the fall into sin. And so Paul says women can't be pastors because of creation, the order of creation, and the fall into sin. Eve was deceived. She listened to Satan and was deceived, and then she added to the word of God. Now and Adam abdicated his responsibility. So what does God do? He sends a second and a last Adam, his son Jesus Christ, and he's perfect and obedient. He lives the life of faith perfectly, trusts his Father and trusts his Father's word. And so he restores his creation. He redeems his creation in his perfect life, suffering, death, and resurrection. Now, here's the point. I'm rambling, but here's the point. Is I think when you read the New Testament, the Gospels, and you watch Jesus in action, begin to see that what Jesus is doing, he's doing as the second and the last Adam, as the head of a new humanity in which he lives by faith, trusts his Father, trusts his Word, and Jesus then exercises the very good headship that I've been talking about. And watch how this works. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus is always doing what, Adam? He's
preaching.
And what's he preaching?
You could summarize it all in the repent, the kingdom of God is near, but essentially he's preaching God's word, law and gospel, the same way that we do.
Right. He's preaching and teaching God's word. And I'll bet you can, just off the cuff, I'll bet you can give us a couple of New Testament biblical examples of when Jesus is exercising headship, he speaks to a certain gender. Not just men, but also to who?
To women, for example, the woman at the well.
Right, in John 4. And she then exhibits what it means to live by faith as a woman, which is to listen to the word of God from the one who exercises headship.
The word of God.
Yeah, Jesus. And how about another one? How about when Jesus goes and visits two sisters?
Yeah, Mary and Martha.
In Luke's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So Martha's busy making lunch,
yep,
which I'm not going to poo-poo. I mean, we got to eat. But when Jesus is there, when the pastor's there, or the second last Adam, he teaches the word of God to these women. And who's listening?
Mary.
It's Mary. And let's not forget, too, folks, that in Jesus' day, rabbis never taught the word of God to women, let alone talk to them. And yet Jesus does this. And why is he doing this? Because he is he's restoring and redeeming fallen humanity in his ministry. And in these stories that we've just, the Virgin Mary would be another example. When the archangel preaches to her, you know, Mary says, "May it be to me according to your word."
Yep.
And so the proper, for lack of better terminology, role of the Christian woman is to listen to the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman can't teach the word of God. She certainly can. Like in Titus 2, Paul says to Titus that the older women are to teach what is good, and they are to teach the young women to love their husbands.
It's not done publicly.
It's not as a pastor.
Yeah,
exactly. Good point. Yes. And that's where I was headed. But women are to teach the word of God in their vocation privately. You remember Timothy. Where was dad? Was Timothy's dad a Christian? No. So who taught Timothy the Christian faith? Remember, Paul says, since from infancy, you know.
He was probably out fighting in the war or something like that.
Well, dad, who knows? But he was a Greek and he was an unbeliever. But who taught Timothy the word of God from infancy? It was his mother.
And grandma.
And grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And so they did that in their vocation as mother and grandmother and taught the word of God to Timothy.
And we have many, many faithful women in our congregations because dad, husband, has abdicated his responsibility either by physically leaving them or by spiritually leaving them where, you know, God is the golf course. God is the fishing boat or
now
the duck line.
Now he's looking at me when he says this, you see.
Well, I always get
golf duck course. He always brings golf course into these
I always get duck. Well, I know your idols. where or his high fashion and bow ties and all that.
Right.
But, you know, when the men aren't fulfilling their role as the spiritual head of the household, it is a God-pleasing thing when the woman takes over.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're not talking about usurping any authority here. We're just talking about filling in a gap, filling in a void that is not God-pleasing to begin with. It's the man's sin.
I'll give you another example from the New Testament. You have Priscilla and Aquila, who, and I'm going to use my own language to talk about the story from Acts. Priscilla and Aquila, they hear this magnificent preacher by the name of Apollos. I mean, Apollos was probably the most charismatic, I mean, in the way of, you know what I mean?
Dynamic.
I mean, a dynamic preacher. I mean, everybody would go to hear Apollos in Corinth, you know, okay? And so Priscilla and Aquila, they've been listening to this dynamic preacher by the name of Apollos, and they've discovered in his preaching that he's lacking something. He doesn't preach baptism in the way that Jesus instituted it in Matthew 28. He's still preaching and doing the baptism of John the Baptist. And so Priscilla and Aquila, man and woman, they take the pastor out for lunch. These are my words now, just to have fun with it. And they say, Reverend, would you like a piece of chocolate pie? Here, have another one. Can I fill up your coffee cup? Reverend. Now, and they teach him. And they teach him that our Lord Jesus has instituted baptism to be done in the triune name, Matthew 28. And he's taught. And this is another example where the word of God is taught by a woman, but not as pastor. So I'm a long-winded way of saying when we're accused of we hate women. No, we don't. When we say we women can't be ordained, we don't hate women. It's just part of God's order. And so Jesus exercises this in his ministry when he teaches women. And women, notice Mary, the Virgin Mary, back to her again.
And before you do, as far as not hating women, in fact, the church lets women actually be women. We don't value them only if they change to be as much like a man as possible, you know, being a part of the corporate world or going to, you know, screw somebody to the wall to make a financial deal for their business or to give up their home life or anything like that. We value women.
Or make a six-figure salary.
Right. We value women just as whatever they... We value the corporate ones as well as the ones that are stay-at-home moms. We value women for being women and for being able to do things that men are unable to do. That's true, right?
Well, I can't have a baby.
You can't have a baby. You can't feed a baby with your body.
Yeah.
Men are not good at love the same way that women are for children, right? Nurture. There's the word. So as Christians, we value God, or we value women the way God has made them, and for being able to do the things that they can that we are unable to.
Yeah. God uses women in the unique ways that he's made them, and we rejoice in that. Now, what I was going to say with Mary, the Virgin Mary, let's use her, and let's use Mary, the sister of Martha, as examples of what they don't do. You'll notice when the archangel preaches to Mary, Mary doesn't say, "This is stupid. This can't be. I'm a virgin. Don't you know that? I can't have a child, dummy. Now let me teach you." She doesn't talk like that. "May it be to me according to your word." And that's what Paul means in his epistle when he writes to Timothy and he writes to the Corinthians, that a woman is to learn in silence and without contention, you know.
And she knows this because she's studied her Bible and she's seen the way that Sarah did things back in the Old Testament. And we could go through a whole list of those as well. And she understands, maybe even from her own relative Elizabeth, that when God speaks, you know, we listen and we submit and we go along with it.
And so Mary, the sister of Martha, doesn't tell Jesus, "No, now you sit down. I'm going to teach you." No, it's she listens. Now, this was all brought up because I was doing this tangential live stream kind of way of thinking when we were talking about Matthew 28 and Jesus says, "Make disciples of all nations by baptizing and then teaching them everything I've commanded you." That everything I've commanded you, you have to hook that with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says that women are not allowed to be pastors. He says this is a command from the Lord. So if you're going to carry out the Great Commission faithfully, you only ordain qualified men. One final quick point from the 1 Corinthians text, 1 Corinthians 14, which everybody ignores. Paul says, if you don't recognize what I've just said as a command from the Lord, you will not be recognized. This is the same verb in Greek where the people come up to Jesus and says, you know, "We raised the dead, we did all kinds of things in your name," and Jesus says, "I don't know you." That's the same Greek word. So if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if you don't recognize this as a command from the Lord, you will not be recognized. You know what he's doing here, don't you? He's using the binding key. Matthew 16, Matthew 18. Final point. This is the period to this tangential conversation here, is that the ordination of women is not some inconsequential thing. In other words, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. You ordain women, you're not being faithful to the Great Commission, and you are not recognized by the Lord himself, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. See, you understand how important this is. Well, I hope this has been helpful for you. Thanks, guys, for joining me. Mm-hmm. Remain Lutheran, be faithful, my friends.